Happy Easter. It's hard not to smile this morning, isn't it? My name's Dan Higgins. My family and I have been coming to this church for about the last 6 months, and we're just so thrilled to be here this morning. Today I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 27, verse 57 through chapter 28, verse 10. As evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate issued an order to release him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth. He placed it in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a great stone across the entrance and left. Both Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across from the tomb and watching. The next day, on the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate. They told him, "Sir, we remember what the deceiver once said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first." Pilate replied, "Take guards and secure it the best you can." So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said he would. Come, see where his body was lying. And now, go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I've told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciple the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped at his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go, tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." This is the word of God. I know Justin would tell me to do that again. This is the word of God. Amen. All right. Disclaimer. The following is not done by a professional actor, but a pastor. The intent is not to entertain, but to help us encounter the truth of God on a more personal level. As you hear this first-person story from a scripture, from a person in scripture, please reflect on what God is revealing to you about your own personal relationship with God.
Does anyone happen to have a chisel close by? I always seem to pack on a couple more minerals at this time of year. You know, it's probably all those Seder dinners there or Easter breakfast. Oh, that's what I was looking for. Chink, 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 crash, crumble. Whew, much better, much better. Let me introduce myself to you. I'm The Rock. Not to be confused with Dwayne Johnson. His mother gave him a birth name for a different reason. Trust me, just give it a couple more decades, and even those minerals will one day be less than mountains, let's just say. Huh? No, I'm the rock from the Easter story, that is. The rock that was there on that original Easter 2,000 years ago, and I would like to tell you my perspective of what went down that original Easter. Now, to give you that story, I got to start early on when I was just a young mineral. When I was a young stone growing up in my mother's house, I heard many stories of great rocks in the past. There was that rock in the sling that brought down that mighty giant named Goliath. Or that rock in the wilderness that gushed out water so that the people of Israel could drink in the desert wilderness. Or even those rocks that King Solomon had quarried that laid the foundation for the temple, where people could access the presence of God through works of worship. I grew up hearing those young rock stories with big boulder dreams of my own. I wanted to be like one of those rocks. Little did I know that God wouldn't be bringing down a mighty giant with my rock. He would be bringing down the giant death itself. My rock wouldn't be gushing water in the wilderness. It would allow living water, Jesus himself, to not just quench a tongue, but quench a soul that drinks him down in faith. No, my rock wouldn't lay a foundation of some temple building, but a temple being, the very one who can lead us into the presence of God himself, the Son of God. That's my bolder dream that I found an awakening to 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked from my tomb and into this world. I know it sounds very exciting, but truthfully, not all of my life was exciting. For many years, I was just a boulder, just a bump on the landscape of geography. No one took notice of me or my location. It wasn't until years later that people started to do something with this landscape of geography. I don't know if every day of yours feels like a party, but it seems the Christian journey doesn't have every day eating cake. Mine, so many of those years, was a lead-up of boredom. But one day, people started to come out to my rock formation, and I noticed they were bringing chisels and hammers and picks, and they started digging tunnels, and tunnels that led to larger rooms in my region. Naturally, I thought they were building bomb shelters. The world's always been a little crazy of a place. But then I remembered Sputnik, nuclear war, it hasn't happened for another millennia, and so there was a different reason for these tunnels and caverns. What I found it to be months later is people in dark clothes coming out to these tunnels and caverns. They often wore tears in their eyes, and they often came surrounded with loved ones carrying a motionless one into my region. And then they would lay that individual inside our tunneled remains, and there that individual would stay, motionless, colorless, lifeless, right in our remains. I was gravel at a graveyard. Some dreams, that is, huh? Nothing exciting happens at a cemetery, and yet here I am, gravel at a graveyard, kissing my boulder big dreams goodbye. Until one day, there was a man that came and bought my plot of land that I knew very little about. His name was Joseph of Arimathea. All I could tell about Joseph of Arimathea is that he was a rich guy. He wore rich clothing, he had rich coins in his pocket, and he made a rich transaction to get my plot of land. Apparently, rich guys even need a tomb someday. Interesting. All the money in the world can't save you from death. And so this rich man bought this tomb for one day later on in life where he knew his remains would be laid to rest, or the remains of his loved ones. Didn't think much of it, that a holy man or a rich man that was a follower of Jesus would want this as his remain site. But maybe he just wanted to be near the holy city. Jerusalem was just a couple steps away, and so this man wanted to perhaps be buried close to a holy city at that, and so he bought this tomb location. Speaking of the holy city, have you heard about Holy Week before? Have you been familiar with some events of Holy Week that kind of ties into why I'm here to this day? The week unfolded a couple Sundays, just one Sunday ago, with this giant parade. Now, mind you, I'm in a graveyard. we don't get much noise and commotion. And so when I heard this parade and these shouts of Hosanna, my interest was piqued. What did I see from just a couple steps away down Main Street, Jerusalem, was these figures, Jesus riding a donkey with the shouts of Hosanna underway and people saying, "Hail, this Messiah coming into Jerusalem." The week really started to turn up on Thursday when Jesus had a Last Supper with his disciples. And on Friday, Good Friday as they come to call it, they went up a hill called Golgotha. This mount called the Skull, because it looked like a skull and because many skulls were laid there. And at Golgotha, I saw this one that was paraded just a few days before, now staked to a cross, given a criminal's death on this hill called the Skull, where he was bleeding from the skull and every other open wound from his body. It was that week that I thought ended the week. The Messiah dead on a cross and the end from there. But it set up this events of the grave when they carried this one on the cross to the grave itself, the grave where I was located, the grave where I was called to keep guard. And they rolled this Jesus behind the grave. Joseph, that man I mentioned to you, was one of Jesus's followers. And so Joseph is an at last act of honor and respect to this one that he had heard so much about and this one he had pledged his life to that ended on a cross. He wanted one last honor of respect by giving him a decent burial. See, Jesus was a poor, penniless guy, just a peasant with no grave to his name. And most criminals were taken off the cross and just thrown out for bird food or whatever animal would scurry on their remains. This Joseph wanted Jesus to have a decent burial. And Rome, mind you, does a lot to put a figure on a cross, does very little to take him off a cross. It was left to Joseph and Nicodemus and maybe a few of their friends to get Jesus off the cross, to carry him from Golgotha to this garden tomb. And so when I saw Joseph that second time, he was wearing some of the blood that Jesus had from the cross on himself. He was in puddles, as you might expect, walking to the tomb and paying some final respects for a loved one, and they were in a hurry. Sabbath was coming. They needed to get this grave done and finalized before sundown. And so he's wearing some of the remains, and the body is placed behind my vessel, and they roll the rock, me, over the tomb to guard this place. Now, why did they put a rock over the tomb? Well, you remember those animals that eat on the remains of many deceased ones left out? The rock kept the animals from coming within the tomb. The rock also guarded them from thieves or robbers. Now, contrary to what you might think, there wasn't too much grave robbing in my day. Grave robbing was a criminal offense. Capital punishment. You get laid behind a grave if you are caught rummaging through someone else's grave. And so it wasn't a likely crime, but just to further alleviate that concern, they rolled a rock over it to keep grave robbers out too. Now, I'm a little self-conscious around this time of year. I admitted to many Passover Seders and Easter breakfasts, but a rock my size is quite large. Not to get into specifics, but I'm 1 to 2 tons. That's 2 to 4,000 pounds. And usually just a couple guys could roll me over. I was built on some of a ledge, an incline, so that if you got it started, it would roll into place where it met that groove to seal. But it would take a couple, Dwayne Johnsons or others, to try to roll it the other way. Roll up the incline slightly with levers that they had, but also because other would be buried in that same tomb. These were family burial plots. So there were occasions that they had to roll the rock the other way to let another member of the family be laid in before rolling it the easier way back into place. And so that's my remains. Joseph, Nicodemus, and a few others rolled the remains in, rolled the rock over, and that's where the story was supposed to end. So I thought, so they thought, so much the world thought.
Here's what's interesting, though. You remember that guy, Pilate? You met him, I think, a couple weeks back. Pilate had issued the orders of having Jesus crucified to try to alleviate the concerns of some who felt Jesus was gathering and garnering too much of a following. And so he alleviated those concerns by hanging Jesus on a cross, settling Rome's dispute, settling the Jewish dispute, when all of a sudden Pilate is asked by some of those same Jewish leaders if he can now not only crucify Jesus, which he did, not only have him buried, which happened, but that he could now post guards at the tomb. They had heard reports that Jesus predicted 3 days later that he would rise from the dead. And these religious leaders thought that rocks, stones, could hold back the Son of God. Minerals could hold back the mineral maker. And so they asked for swords and soldiers to stand guard over the Son of God's tomb. Pilate, just wanting to be done with the situation, said, "Take the guards. Make it as secure as you can," which included a seal and some soldiers. A seal was this waxy image that let people know that those who disturbed this property would now be the property of Roman soldiers, put to death. The seal was Pilate's caution sign that said, "Cross this line, you've crossed me, and you're the next one on the cross." They slapped that seal all over the tomb. And then they had soldiers reinforcing that lesson, that remark, all around guard. For 3 days, they were to stand their guard and stand their post and make sure nothing happened. Secure spot. I should know. I live there. All of a sudden, though, a day goes by. Nothing seems to happen. In Roman timekeeping, a day would count for any time period in that day. And so Friday was a day after the cross. Before sundown, that counted as day one. Nothing significant. A lot of blood, a lot of tears. That was Friday. Saturday came. No one ventured to the tomb. It was Sabbath. You stayed home. You stayed put. It was quiet. It was motionless. Nothing happened. Sometimes life can feel that way. That was Saturday. And then all of a sudden, on Sunday, day three in Roman timekeeping, something happened. It was early. And if memory serves me correctly, it was two women, two Marys, that I first laid sight on that came to the tomb early Sunday morning. Why early? They probably couldn't sleep. They had been in puddles over all the events of Holy Week. The one that they had given their devotion, their life to, their hopes and expectation was eliminated. And so as a last act of respect, they were preparing some spices. Dead people stink. And so spices in my day were a necessary ingredient if you were going to a grave of someone who had been dead for 3 days prior. They prepared some spices to further prepare on the body. They weren't coming expecting to find a living being, but a corpse. And even what they brought showcased that. They came early in the morning when suddenly out of nowhere, an earthquake! I don't know if you've ever experienced an earthquake before, but it's where even the rocks underneath you start to shake. It can be a very revealing thing. Those rocks, as they start to shake, can make all sorts of things fall down. Ruins and rubble everywhere. Sometimes when those rocks shake, it can cause great holes. Great chasms can ensue. My favorite thing that happens when sometimes the earthquakes is these rocks collide. And some go under and some go up, forming mountains and collisions. On Easter, there was an earthquake, which tells me Easter can be a revealing thing for many people. Sometimes everything we build life upon that we think will last, we find in the wake of Easter is just rubbles and ruin. Counts for nothing in the grand scheme of things. Sometimes Easter and the earthquake, the realization of it, can leave holes and cracks in life. Some realization of what's not there and chasms to cross and wondering the answers to. Sometimes Easter, though, creates these mountains and high places where people feel closer to God as they seek Him and they lean into Him. Easter had an earthquake, rocks shaking everywhere, revealing all sorts of things in all sorts of lives. And not only was there an earthquake, there was an angel. This angel glowed like lightning. I don't know if you've ever seen lightning in a dark, stormy day, but graveyards can be dark places at times. And this figure that shone like lightning was startling. And his clothing, it was white like snow. I know you're from Ohio and know what snow looks like. You might see it tomorrow, huh? This angel had it. Face like lightning, clothes white like snow. What most impressed me about this angel, though, is with one being, he rolled this rock away. With one being rolling 1 to 2 tons of mountain mass out of the way. For what reason? Why would this being do this? And he just sat on me. Just sat on me. Like I'm an immovable boulder that he's just sitting on. Now I remembered Mama's stories enough to know that at key times in Scripture, angels appeared. Not every day, but at key days. And there were some angels way back in the garden that were the keep out sign after Adam and Eve had fallen. This angel in the garden was sent there to guard to say, no, we can't come into this land as tainted individuals, as sinners, fallen in the sight of a holy God. Those angels said, do not enter. But what this angel said on this occasion with this being said, come and see. Come and see. He's no longer here. He's risen just as he said. And I remember from Mom's stories as I'm racking my brain that they had this temple. And in this temple, this box that was to communicate the presence of God. And over this box, they had angels. Angels in the presence of a holy one. An angel showed up that Easter, allowing to come in and communicating the presence of God that had been on display in so many other pages throughout the pages of Scripture that now was communicating something about this being that was now, in the angel's words, risen. This angel had a message for the women. Now that's interesting because he spoke to the women, but the soldiers saw this same thing. The soldiers took in the same sight, the earthquake and the angels. And you know what the soldiers did? These are battle-tested men. They've got swords. They've got armor. They've seen warfare. They've seen riots, and they've come out of them. You know what they did in this situation? They fainted and fell like dead men. Apparently, there's some things swords and shields can't protect you from, and they felt the quaking within. These women experienced the same reality. And the Bible says quite clearly they were afraid. Their knees were knocking. And yet the angel had a message for them. They were able to listen and take in the message in a way the soldiers were not able to. What was different about the women than the soldiers? I don't know. Except maybe that they came with faith. Except maybe that they came with devotion. Except maybe that they came seeking Jesus, not knowing if Jesus was dead or alive, thinking dead, burial spices in hand, but they still came to Him. And it's in the midst of seeking Jesus that they hear this message about Jesus that the angel communicates to them. He says this, don't be afraid. He speaks into their situation first and foremost, and then he says what's on their mind. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. It happened. He died. He was on a cross. You saw it. He's not denying it. But there's more to this story. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead just as he said would happen. Come and see his body where it was laying, and now go quickly tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Remember what I've told you. I got it. That angel rolled the rock away, not so that Jesus could get out. I heard stories on Easter of Jesus walking through walls and locked doors. He didn't need the stone rolled away so he could get out. He rolled the stone away so that the women could get in. And examine the evidence, and what he was saying matched the evidence in the reports. The women were processing all this. They came with the spices. They came expecting something. And this message they heard in the earthquake-shattering events were sending them in a different direction. Yet to their credit, you know what they did? Filled with fear, but also filled with joy, they acted in obedience to what the angel said. They went. They were going to tell his disciples when suddenly what happened on their way, Jesus met them. Jesus met them. They take the first step of faith, and as they're walking in this direction, just obediently, Jesus encounters them in the journey and affirms the same thing the angel had just said. Speaks into their life and circumstance that same message. Don't be afraid, but go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee. There they will see me. Faith apparently helps you process some things in life that the soldiers couldn't process, that swords and shields can't process. But faith helps you process. And as you're processing, not always with all the answers right at hand, in a mixed bag of fear and joy together like the women had, as you're still acting in obedience, even in the midst of all those swirled emotions, Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up giving further directions and further guidance in that journey. Those women did a right response there. They just fell down and worshiped him. And then they did what Jesus said next, to tell the disciples, and the story continues. That's where I exit the story, except to say this. Easter gives us all an opportunity to be a rock on the road. And the question is, are we that kind of rock that is stiff and stubborn and unmovable in our obedience to God and his leading? Or are we a rock that's willing to roll out with Jesus, to take those steps of faith amidst all the fear, amidst all the joy, amidst all the swirl that life circumstances throw our way? Are we still willing to step by step, faith by faith, in obedient faith to Jesus? There's something that this rock observed, that those women had as they stepped down in faith, that makes Easter an unforgettable etching in human history. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Pardon me, I'm not going to take safety pins out in front of you, okay? It's a blood spill waiting to happen, but let's go to a little question and answer time. And as we've done all Lenten season long, we've ended our character studies just with a little dialogue. A Q&A time about either what we've observed in the skit there or what we're processing through as we're listening and learning from God's word together. And so I just want to ask the question, what most captures your attention about that original Easter? Part of what we do is we remember and we reflect on what already took place. God's planted us in human history in the year 2022. And so he's got different plans and purposes for us in 2022 that always hinges on that crux of the story, what Jesus did on the cross and at the empty tomb that makes every difference for us in 2022 AD or 2022 BC. It all hinges on Jesus. And so I'm asking the question, what most captures your attention? As we're going through this Easter yet again, maybe heard the story 2,000 times, maybe this is the first time, what captures your story about Easter that either excites you, terrifies you, makes you question, or makes you affirm some things in this journey? Hand there. Joe. Joe's on to something there. Did you hear? The more they try to keep Jesus away, the more it like just furthers the plan in that way moving forward. Is that correct, what you're getting at there, Joe? And that's the irony through all of this that reminds us that God's got a hand in all of this. See, Easter and Holy Week's events, you're seeing it unfold from an earthly level. And yet this earthly level is actually moving forward this bigger plan. And so there's like frustration, and there's politics, and there's power plays, and there's money exchanging hands, and there's all these things that's just ugly, that's just evil, that's just confusing on an earthly level. And yet, God's not handcuffed by any of this. He's got a plan moving forward, and it's fulfilling step by step. Not excusing any of the earthly actions, and yet not putting God in fits or fussies. He's still in control, even in the confusion of all this. And that's highlighted even most at this grave. The Jewish priests, they want soldiers, they want seals at the tomb so that this Jesus can't get out or graves can't be robbed in all this. And they turn out being one of the greatest affirmations that this body wasn't stolen, because there's soldiers there, signed by Rome's orders itself, sealed by Rome's seals in this way. So it becomes this realization that something else had to happen at the tomb. Soldiers now can confirm it. Pharaoh's or Pilate's seals can now confirm it there. And so all these things that they're putting in motion to block this thing from getting out is actually adding fuel to the fire, giving further evidence that, wow, something took place here. That's so significant, the resurrection and the life. So that was too long of an answer for that. You guys keep talking more. I'll talk less, okay? Keep going. Good point, though, Joe. Others there, what excites you about Easter? Mel.
That guy, Joseph, seemed to play a minor part in this, but he answered a call from God, said, I need you to go get Jesus' body and bury it.
Yeah.
What's God got a message for me that I need to respond?
I'm going to give Mel this mic and just let him finish off. He's on to something. Joseph of Arimathea, not one of those on the Mount Rushmore of faith that we hear all about. Some of us maybe never even knew that there was another Joseph of Arimathea. We just thought Joseph was Jesus' dad. Who's this Joseph of Arimathea now popping up later on? Only thing we know about him in the details of Scripture, two things. Wealthy guy, disciple of Jesus. It's really all that's spoken besides his land of Arimathea about him. Rich guy, believes in Jesus, but now Jesus is gone, and so what do I do as this last act of devotion to Jesus? Puts Jesus in a tomb that's never been used before. He was sitting on it for his own family use. Doesn't need it now. Jesus needs it, so gives it to Jesus. And so the minor story in all this major story is what is the small thing that God is calling me to do that's going to make a major difference in his kingdom's sake if we just water that seed and let it grow? Huh? Like our life isn't always filled with big, grander things. It's doing the next right thing. Thank you, Anna and Elsa. Huh? Just do the next right thing. And doing that next right thing, God does a bigger thing through it. You're exactly on. Joseph of Arimathea is living that story. Good point. Others there, what excites you about Easter? We got 20 minutes before the egg hunt. Don't worry, okay? We're eye on time, but anything else about Easter that excites you? Pam. Yes, yep. One of the big things about the cover-up is that it was stolen. Once again, the soldiers and seals make that very unlikely. And I think the further caveat to that makes it even more unlikely. You not only have soldiers and seals that makes it unlikely at the scene of the crime, the body still hasn't been found. That's another piece of evidence in this. But that last piece of the evidence is the disciples willing to die for their claim that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, don't get me wrong. There's been plenty of people in the name of religion who have died for their faith, that they've genuinely believed to be true or a lie, you know, fact or fiction. You separate that yourself there. Plenty of people have died for what they believe to be true. Very few die for what they know to be true or know to be a lie. That's what's different about the disciples being willing to die for their faith in Jesus. If they genuinely stole the body of Jesus, and hey, it's hidden in Thomas's house behind his closet, you know? But I'm going to say, no, Jesus rose from the dead, and all 11 of them at that point are willing to suffer and die for their faith for that. There's something different that speaks. What I think is more likely, something about Easter changed them. Remember, they were cowards before this. Doors locked. They thought they were the next one on the cross, and they were cowering away. But something changed them from hiding behind locked doors to now going public, proclaiming even in that same city that staked their Savior to death, that they launched the first church there and say, Jesus is risen. No, he's not. Shut up. Don't speak that message again. I'm willing to put my neck on the line for that message. And they do. Like I said, 11 of them suffer or die for their faith, and they're willing to stick for this claim that no, Jesus is risen. Why can they do that? Because I think they knew the great secret of Christianity. This life is not all there is to life. And so they didn't love this life so much that they were going to hold on to it and grasp it at all costs. No. They really believe Jesus rose from the dead, and anyone who follows him will follow him into eternal life, which is far better than this life. And so they were willing to live each and every day that their Maker gave them breath on this side. But when the breath ran out, they weren't afraid for what lied beyond either. And that spoke not only to them and each other, it spoke to the Roman Empire. In 3 short centuries, Christianity is going to go from being a persecuted religion to being the religion of the empire, because they saw people who were willing to live for something and die for something that was bigger than themselves. And that spoke to others that caught like wildfire around Rome in that empire. So yeah, man, I need that prop for the next service. Ah, I just poked a hole in the rock there, okay? Let me go on question number 2 there, okay? This one's for the ladies, okay? Ladies only in response to this. This could get interesting. Why do you think the ladies were called to be the first witnesses of the resurrection and not the men? Sorry, men, it's not until Easter dinner that the men, the disciples, get to encounter the risen Jesus. He does show up. He does have a message for the men, but the first message is for those ladies rising early in the morning at the tomb. Why that? Any ladies with a response to that one? This is your chance. Stick it to the man, huh? Go, Liesl!
Well, I think that, you know, Jesus' message was about a upending the world as we knew it. And women were not regarded in any way that would have lent them to be important. They were property. And so I think it's particularly amazing that Jesus revealed himself to them.
Yeah.
And that they were, in fact, the first then evangelists.
Yeah. Can everyone just say, you go, girl. 1, 2, 3.
You go, girl.
Liesl's right there. Women in Jesus' day and age there were treated more like property. They didn't have the rights in a court of law. They weren't taken seriously necessarily in the public sector in this kind of a way. And so it's shocking what Jesus is doing at the tomb, that his first witnesses are women in this regard, who are going to be laughed at by everyone in a man's world. And yet the message is planted on their lips. Not only their lips, but first on their lips. Spot on, yep. Others, points with the ladies there. We'll even give you a go, girl, too. Brina? Yes. Brina talks about them and their heart to serving Jesus after death, and I think that certainly ties in, right? It's their devotion to Jesus that brought them to the tomb that day. Devotion counts for something. Sometimes devotion puts us in the place for the unexpected to happen. That's why we need personal devotion times, right? Times where we're seeking Jesus purposely, because we don't know what Jesus might do through these times. Here's 2 women devoted to Jesus that puts them in a place to behold Easter and be the first witnesses of Easter. Let's give Brina, you go, girl. 1, 2, 3. You go, girl. Good. Any last message with the ladies of mine? I think you're spot on with this there. And I wonder how much of it doesn't tie into earlier on the story too. Remember how it all goes down in the Garden of Eden? That bite of fruit that started with a, I'm sorry, go girl, but who took the first bite? Eve. And both took the bite. Don't get me wrong there. Both are to blame. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it started with a bite from women. And here's the Son of God saying, redemption's been accomplished, and let's reverse this curse by this. Women, you've got the message first to proclaim it. I wonder if that doesn't tie into this in some way. I said it in our year-long Bible study a couple weeks back. I'll affirm it here, and this might be my last Easter here then, now after I say this. But if I'm a woman, it's a no-brainer that I want to be a Christian. Because of the way, starting with Easter and the early church, the way the church affirms women in a patriarchal culture, a man-dominated world. If I'm a woman, and other religions have women, don't get me wrong, but their expectations of women are different than what Christians' expectations are of women. Headdress, coverings, all these different things, the way Christians elevate the role of women there is different than much of the other world religions around there, including what we see here, Jesus giving the message to the women. Now, why do we do this? Because the Bible says at the very beginning, God created them in his own image. And then it goes on to say, male and, just kidding, it ends there. Just male in the image of God. Kidding, that's ripping the Bible. It's male and, you were right, yes, you can say it again, male and in the image of God. Both bear the image of God, which means God isn't male and female. It's male and female as both image bearers in the sight of the holy God. That doesn't mean that we're made the same way, designed for the same things, biologically speaking, all these different things, but it does mean as it reveals to worth, value, expectation, care of the Father, it's male and female. Make sense? We need a message for this in today's world where all sorts of things with how we're made males and females is being questioned or under attack. We need to know what the Bible says, image bearers in mind, male and female together. So, shout out to the ladies. Last question with this there. Why should I care about Easter? Let's take it away from 2,000 years ago in the year 2022. You're going to leave this place. You're going to say, he is risen. He's risen indeed. But then Monday's going to happen. Does Easter tie into the Monday after Easter too? Why should I care about Easter? What does Easter provide, not just on Sunday, but on Monday and on Tuesday and a whole month from now and a whole decade from now that's still tying into that? Why should I care about Easter? Albert. So if it's lasting forever in that direction, that certainly includes here and every day after until we get to that direction. Spot on? Yes. Easter's about eternity. It lumps together the big end game. Other reasons why we should care about Easter. It's the beginning of the rest of our lives, tying into eternal picture. Spot on, yes. Does Easter tie into not just when we die, though, too? Like Easter certainly is the exclamation point on eternity and the hope for Christians of where we're headed. Will it impact the way you show up to work tomorrow? Can it? Is that message for that too, or is it just for when we die? Give you a little clue. That's the thrust of the message that the Wiggly worshipers are trying to learn today. That Easter isn't just about you know where you're headed when you're dead. It includes that, don't get me wrong. But Easter impacts the here and the now as well. We can live differently because we know where we're headed. Now all of a sudden that ham isn't just like calorie and intake that I'm going to flush down the toilet. That ham is this engagement of a God who thought of taste buds and delights and people around the table, and he's reaching out into their lives. Even as you're enjoying this morsel, you're being reminded of a bigger picture, and you can be grateful in different gusto than just someone who's saying, ham tastes good, flush. You know what I mean? I'm losing you with the flushing part, okay? We won't include that next week. Easter can change our attitudes, our everyday. I think Easter ties into what we're pursuing historically, too. We believe that God didn't just write his story on paper. He wrote it in real life. with evidence, with eyewitnesses, with relationships, with changing a region around this witness and narrative. And so every time that we live that change that he's planted in us, including on the Mondays and the Tuesdays, we're helping catch a bigger glimpse of this kingdom that God has enacted with Easter in mind. So more that could be said, but those eggs are soon going to be cavity filled, and so we're going to get out to there in just this moment. I'll leave you with this quote that I came across just this last week. Subscribe to Christianity Today, and this was in one of those articles of last month's edition. It says this: if Christ is risen, nothing else matters. If Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. I like that play on words. If Jesus really is risen today, then life is all about him. In everything that I do, every word that I say, every life I impact, I want in some way to touch him. Now, that doesn't mean that every word that comes out of our mouth is Jesus. Hi, Jesus. How was your day? Jesus. No. But it generally means that our lives showcase a Lord who's in charge of it. And so we see that played out in our workplaces, in the way that we spend our finances, in the way that we raise our kids, if Jesus really is making a difference in our life. Everything matters because everything is cloaked with Jesus if he really is the resurrection and the life. If he is not risen, then nothing else matters. What's life about then? If you're just going to be 6 foot under worm food someday, then every trophy that you won, who cares? It ain't going to be remembered. It's going to rust one day or be lost or in someone else's garage sale. The titles that you had, they going to care, CEO, president of so-and-so in four generations? Like, most of us don't even remember our great-great-great-grandparents besides a word on a page or a picture on a photo book, right? Nothing matters unless there really is one who defeated death and he says, come follow me. Use your life here to start that, and you'll use your life there in eternity to live into that. Come follow me. Everything matters if Easter matters. Amen? Amen? So I don't know what you choose to believe, but I believe he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's stand and sing to him then.